So we've heard what Danny is about to do this morning, or rather what we're about to do to her by dunking her in the baptistry. But the question I really want us to ask and think about for these next sort of 15 minutes or so is why? What has come over her? I wouldn't be surprised if you've asked yourself that question over the weeks or months since you first heard that Danny was going to take this step of being baptized. But I mainly put it in those terms because that's more or less the way that the Bible frames it. Something has happened to her. She is not what she once was. And the change is not of her own making. It isn't that Danny has suddenly kind of gone religious, as it were, and simply chosen to live her life kind of in a new way, a sort of a new code of conduct, a new set of rules, including certain religious observances like coming to church or saying her prayers or even being baptized. She has made a decision for Christ, as we've just heard wonderfully, but ultimately we're here to acknowledge not what she has done, but what God has done for her and for countless others like her, which is that God has shown her mercy, and he did so by sending Jesus. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning and you don't normally go to church, it might be because religion leaves you cold. It might be that it feels just like a sort of a load of pointless rules, regulations and rituals, or just sort of sheer man-made tradition. And if that's you, I kind of understand where you're coming from. That was my sort of background. And I think that's actually okay, because if I can say so reverently, God isn't very religious either. He wants something far better from us and for us than man-made ritual. And that's why he sent Jesus. And we're going to be focusing in mainly just on one verse in the middle of that passage that Steve read that you've got in your service sheet in front of you, because it tells us in only a handful of words exactly why Jesus came, as well as the difference between a dead man-made religion and a true and living Christian faith. So why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of God ever need to be born as a man and walk the earth? Well, the answer is in verse 15. Paul says, this is the Apostle Paul writing this letter of 1 Timothy, he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. So here's a thing that is worth banking on and remembering and grabbing hold of. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, this is Paul speaking, am the foremost. So here is, as you were, the beating heart of the gospel message, the good news of Christ. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ. That means the Messiah, God's appointed king. So Christ is not a surname. Christ Jesus means King Jesus, and in fact, King of all the cosmos. What did he do? He came into the world. Jesus, the Bible tells us, is God eternal. He's always existed in glory with God since before the beginning of time. But just over 2,000 years ago, he did something amazing. In Jesus, God didn't remain far off and distant. He came amongst us, taking on human flesh and stepping into this world that he made. But why? Why did he do such a thing? To save sinners. Whatever else we understand about the birth, life, death, of Jesus, we've got to understand this, that the reason Christ came into the world, which he created, was to save sinners. He says elsewhere in Luke's gospel that he came to seek and to save the lost. So God's only son came on a rescue mission, a salvage operation, as it were. And he achieved this primarily through his sacrificial death on the cross. But that then brings us to the question, well, who is a sinner and why do they need saving? And, well, we've just heard some of this from Danny's lips, but the thing that I needed to realize and what she needed to realize and anyone else who comes to Christ, it's the fact that our problem is not so much in the individual things that we say and think and do that are wrong. Those are part of the problem, but they're not the heart of it. The problem, my problem, the same as everyone else who has ever lived, is that I was a sinner through and through. My whole being was set against God. But you don't have to just listen to my testimony or Danny's testimony. We're listening here in the Bible to the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book. And he describes himself, did you notice, as the foremost of sinners. He's the front runner. So if there's a league table of how right we are with God, of how, as it were, pleased God is with us, Paul would have been rock bottom, firmly in the relegation zone. And if there was a league table of how sinful and guilt-ridden we were, Paul would have been absolutely clear at the top of that. That's what he's saying. And as he's writing these words, he's explaining what happened to him. How did that change? And really all we need to know in terms of his backstory is that before his conversion, Paul was just about the most religious man alive. He was not only from the nation of the Jews and therefore trying to live out God's law, he was a Pharisee, the most religious of the lot. And he even says that he was so zealous for the traditions of his fathers, all those man-made rules and regulations that they had added on, that he went around persecuting the followers of Jesus. That's what it says in verse 13. It says, formerly, in the past, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But now, at the time of writing, Paul the Apostle has not only become one of Jesus' followers, he is one of his most vocal advocates. He goes around the whole known world of his day telling people about Jesus. And the question is, well, how did that amazing transformation take place in Paul? And the answer is that not through anything that he did. It was all of God. God poured out his freely given grace and mercy on Paul, even though he didn't deserve it. So verse 13 carries on. But I received mercy, that's what happened, because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord, that's the freely given goodness, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And what Paul found was that his own attempts to be right with God were based on ignorance. He basically assumed he knew what God wanted from him instead of actually listening to God. But he now realizes that not only did his past efforts not please God, they actually actively opposed him. And instead, what he needed to do was to stop working, as it were, under his own initiative and strength, and to receive mercy from God, to be given faith in Christ and trust and believe in what Jesus had done on behalf of sinners like him and like you and me. Well, good for him, we might think. He had mercy, that's wonderful, but it's good for us too. It is wonderfully good. Paul has been given to us by God as a case study. In verse 16 it says, but I received mercy for this reason, that as in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And Paul's example shows us that through Jesus, God can save anyone. And I mean literally anyone. Because if God can save the chief of sinners, he can save you and me. None of us are so lost that we can never be found. And it doesn't matter what you have done or what you haven't done, God can save you through faith in Jesus. But maybe that's not how you see yourself. Certainly, I never used to think of myself as a sinner. You know, I would have said sort of, well, you know, all right, I know I'm not perfect. I've made some mistakes. I've done some stupid stuff. But I'm not that bad, am I? You know, certainly I think I'm better than quite a few other people that I see. There are a lot of people worse than me. I've never hurt anyone. I've always tried my best. Isn't that good enough for God? Well, if that's you, Paul is an example to you as well, because he shows that our own efforts could never be good enough for God, no matter how hard we try. You know, if you think about it, if this man who is the most religious and zealous man of his day really, you know, trying his all to live in a way that should deserve a reward from God. If he can't do it, what chance have the rest of us got? None at all. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that God supplies what he demands. In Christ, God has done what we could never do. Did you notice that in our reading? All the initiative is on God's part. The Bible doesn't say anything about us kind of reaching up to God. It doesn't talk about us kind of inviting him down to come and save us. No, God came down. King Jesus came into the world and he came to save sinners. Sinners like Paul, sinners like Danny, sinners like you and me. And that's really the main difference between biblical Christianity and all the other so-called religions of this world. Religion is all about our attempts to kind of reach up to God and earn ourselves a reward, whereas the gospel, the good news, is the opposite. It's this news that Jesus, in him, God came down to earth to bestow his blessings on people who could do nothing to deserve it at all, so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God, worshipping and enjoying him as we were made to do. The author talks about receiving mercy, not earning favor, and the end result, the end of verse 16, is that those who believe in Jesus will receive eternal life. It's a life we've been thinking, especially when we see Danny coming out of the water, it's a symbol of the new life that's already begun in her, but that is now an eternal life into the everlasting. And how do we receive that mercy, you might ask? Well, simply by believing, by trusting in Jesus. Firstly, realizing that you are a sinner who needs saving, that you haven't always lived your life to God's glory with every moment. And then you need to realize that Jesus is the only one to save you. And then you put your trust in him. I particularly love what it says in verse 16 about Jesus displaying his perfect patience as an example to those who would believe in him. He doesn't have unlimited patience with those who refuse to believe in him. One day there will be a reckoning, as it were, his patience will run out. But for those who will believe in him, he has perfect patience. And Danny, I particularly want to encourage you from this verse 16, and that the perfect patience of Christ. Jesus' patience is perfect in that it reaches the end goal. It lasts to the end. It never falls short. His patience will never quit. And we need to know that, don't we? So much. You know, I'm constantly overwhelmed by God's patience when I think not only of how he put up with me for nearly 30 years before I gave my life to Christ, but the fact that he's so patient with me every single day since, when I fail to live to his glory. And I'm sure if you ask Danny in a number of years' time, she'll be able to say absolutely the same thing. But his patience, his grace is new every morning. And I think the reason our passage is so encouraging, and if you're a believer this morning, I want you to be encouraged by it, is the fact that our salvation, our standing with God, it just doesn't hang on your or my works. It doesn't rest even on the strength of our faith. It rests on the strength of God's love and his mercy alone. The work of Christ on the cross that is finished. There's nothing more to add to that. You've been redeemed. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Your coming to God was not and is not dependent on your own weakness, but on the Spirit's power. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead has now been poured into the hearts of every believer, Scripture says. And so now we are part of God's family, and that is where our security lies, all entirely in Christ Jesus. That's what I want you to remember. There's not a single person who Jesus died to save who will not be saved. Jesus is, for want of a better word, very good at his job. King Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And to everyone he saves, Jesus gives the gift of eternal life with God in glory. How else could I finish but by quoting verse 17 again? To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.